This morning we want to honor our fathers and celebrate our fathers, but we also want to be sensitive in understanding that that although this is a day of celebration for many of us, it's also a day for mourning for some of us. You've recently lost your dad this year or last year, and you're still, you know, your first or second Father's Day without him is still kind of rough. Or maybe you didn't have a father growing up. He wasn't really in your life, and so you didn't really have that. The promise of Psalm 68 says that God is the father to the fatherless. Amen. And so he wants to meet our needs. And so this morning, we want to pray for our fathers and honor our fathers. So if you're sitting next to your father or your husband, I just want to ask you to lay your hands on them, and as we pray and lift up our fathers this morning. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Father, and we do want to lift up the men in this room, Lord, that are called fathers, the ones who you have commissioned to be the head of their families, Lord, the head of their households, the spiritual leaders of their children, Father, in their homes. God, we just pray for them. Lord, it's a difficult task, Lord, and the family is under attack. And God, we just want to pray for the fathers in this room, that God, we will be like iron sharpening iron and one man sharpening another, Father, that we will be a church that just lifts each other up. God, I pray for those in here who today is a day of sadness, whether they maybe they've lost their father recently and they're still trying to cope with it, or maybe they just haven't had a father. God, I pray Psalm 68 over them, and that you will be the father to the fatherless. Lord, we pray for this sermon. We pray for your spirit to just rush in this morning. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a guest with us, we want to tell you we're excited that you're here. If you can go to the back after the service, we want to give you a t-shirt and a few other things. And we just want to connect with you. We're excited about what God is doing here at Bethel and what we believe he's going to continue to do. And so this morning we're continuing a series called Better Half. And unfortunately, I've had to miss. I was gone for about 12 days. I took a trip to Israel. And next month we're actually going to do a sermon series called Lessons from Israel, Following the Footsteps of Jesus, because it was really neat to be able to literally go where Jesus went. And so, you know, you go stand on the Mount of Beatitudes and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus preached this sermon, and you literally see what Jesus saw as he preached the sermon. Or walk on from the Mount of Olives through the eastern gate of Jerusalem, the very pathway that Jesus is still there 2,000 years ago, the very pathway that Jesus walked 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday as he entered into Jerusalem knowing he would be crucified that Friday. So much, we saw so much, and so next month I'm excited about teaching some of that. We did several videos of it, and I'm excited about that. And so, but today we want to look at Better Half, and this is kind of a relationship series in that we want to look at how God created us, because every one of us in this room has roles, whether we're married or not married. You know, whether we're fathers or mothers or you know, whatever that case may be, husbands and wives, you know, whatever the case is, God has biblical roles. And so for this series, we want to look at making each other better, because that's how God created it. God created it to make each other better. But the reality is, it's so easy to get distracted from that. The enemy has so many distractions that takes our eyes off of what God's created us to and put them on ourselves. One of the examples of that, as I was praying through and thinking through this, was whenever we were in Jerusalem. You know, the Saturday is called the Shabbat, which is the Sabbath for the Jews, and they literally do nothing that day. And so they schedule their week and structure their week to where they don't have to do anything. And to give you an example of what that means, every hotel in Israel pretty much has what they call a Shabbat elevator. And that elevator stops at every floor, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Well, if you get in the elevator and if you push a button, that constitutes work. Okay, and so that's the mindset here. And so we were in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and we go to the Pool of Bethesda. And we read this passage that says Jesus, it's found in John chapter 5. And it says Jesus came to this pool of Bethesda, and the pool of Bethesda was believed to have healing powers. So you had all these people. It says there was a crowd around the pool of Bethesda, and everybody was wanting to get in. When the water bubbled, everybody was wanting to get in to be healed. And so Jesus walks up to this man who had been lame for 38 years, and he asked him, he said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the guy didn't say, "Yeah, I do." The guy's response was, "I can't. I can't get there in time." And so Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk." Let's look in John chapter 5, starting in verse 8. This is what it says. It says, Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Verse 9. Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Now remember the mindset of the Sabbath, right? They can't push a button, okay? So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." Okay, so again, I'm trying to get a mind frame here, an understanding of what's going on. These are not bad people. The Pharisees are not evil people. They're not bad people. But they were caught up in this law. See, the Jewish tradition had 39 categories, not 39 rules, 39 categories of rules that would constitute work. And you dare not do that to break the Sabbath. And so Jesus comes, and Jesus, who's a Jewish rabbi, by the way, heals this man. And they see this miracle before their eyes. This man who could not walk for 38 years is healed. But what do they say? "Hey, you can't do that. That's breaking a rule. How dare you break a rule?" The mindset. See, they saw a mighty miracle right before their eyes, but they were so absorbed with themselves. They were so focused on what they thought, on what they wanted, on their beloved tradition and their beloved rule, that they didn't even see the Messiah do a mighty miracle because their focus went to the broken rule. Now in here, we'd say, "Wow, that's extreme." If we ever saw something like that, we'd say, "No, not at all." But the reality is this morning, church, every one of us has some of this. Every one of us. See, for us, it's not the law and these rules. But every one of us have these tendencies, these proclivities to elevate something. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lust. Whatever it is. But we all have these things. Just like they elevated religion. We have these things that we elevate. And we miss what God wants to do in us and through us. Because our focus isn't what it should be focused on. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk about. I want us to leave this place truly changed. I want us to explore what God has called us to. In these roles, every one of us has them. Father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, whatever. Boss, owner, church member. Fill in the blank. We all have biblical roles. And this morning, I want us to explore where we get off of those biblical roles. Why do we get off of those biblical roles? Because I'm going to be honest. Whenever I saw what I saw, I guess it was on Wednesday, my eyes were open a little bit. The fact, and look, we've been seeing it for a couple years now, but the fact that a couple of people are practicing baseball, and somebody goes and opens fire just because they believe differently than them, just because their political views are a little different. Not because of anything they specifically did, just because they belong to a specific political party. Guys, That reveals so much about the state of where we are as a country. And to be honest, I've had to do some personal examination of my own and saying, where am I falling short? Because the enemy wants to divide. The enemy wants us to hate. The enemy wants Republicans to hate Democrats. The enemy wants blacks to hate whites. The enemy wants hate. And so if we're going to be the church, we have to engage in that brokenness and say, no, that's not going to happen. That we are not going to stand for that hate any longer. And so this morning, I want us to explore how we've come to that place. And I want us to look at a very clear spiritual principle that I know for myself, I've fallen way short of. And it's found in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to look at this passage that has such spiritual implications. So as you open there, Philippians 1, Paul is sitting in a jail cell. He just got beaten, and he gets thrown in this jail, and he writes this letter. Well, in Philippians 1, to give you context, he writes a letter of encouragement to this church of Philippi that he was a part of starting. And so Paul is writing, even though, and this is what he writes. He says, look, yeah, my circumstances are bad. Life is rough right now. But it's about God. My circumstances don't define me. My Savior does. So he's writing this letter saying, yeah, life has me down, but I'm not going to get down. I'm still going to bring God glory. He says, look, for me to live is Christ, is to die is gain. So somebody whose circumstances are so overwhelming, his focus is on Christ. So that's chapter 1. Now let's see what he says in chapter 2. He says this. He says in verse 1, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? So he asks four questions there. He says, listen, are you encouraged that you belong to Christ? Are you encouraged that even though you didn't deserve it, Christ died for you? That your sins can be washed away? Not because of anything you've done, not because you deserve it, but because of the love of Christ. That there's nothing you can ever do to separate the love of Christ from your life. Is that true for you today? If so, look at what he says in verse 2. He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. So he says, listen. If you truly find purpose in the cross, if you truly find encouragement in belonging to Christ, if you truly find love in that, in who God is and the fact that God loves you, if you truly find comfort in that, then be united. Be one-minded with one purpose. Don't be divided. Don't focus on this or that. And guys, division is the greatest tool of the enemy. Because God wants to unite. God says, Scripture, Ephesians talks about it too. In harmony, working together for a greater purpose, being united in this broken world. But division brings disunity and discord. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, if you're encouraged in Christ, then be united. How often are we divided because of things that have no spiritual implication whatsoever? It's preference. It's our own desires. Look at verse 3. Look at what he says. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. How How many of us can honestly say we do that day in and day out? That we think of others better than ourselves? See, selfishness, these desires, and this is the mantra of our culture today. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about fulfilling my needs. And what's that? What that's doing is it's creating this divide. It's creating this divide in our home. And it's creating this divide in our churches. And it's creating this divide in our community. Because the enemy is dividing and the church isn't rising up. The church isn't living this spiritual principle, including myself. Look at what verse 4 says. It says, don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. This word interest is a filler. In other words, they don't have a Greek word. If you look back to the original Greek, they don't have a word for a modern English word to fulfill this interest. Because this is an open-ended question or an open-ended statement. So in other words, when he says, don't look out only for your own blank, but take a blank in others too, he's saying, look, this is open-ended. In other words, fill in the blank. Take it to, you know, don't only look out for your own money. Don't look out only for your own job security. Don't look out only for your own reputation. It's a filler. It's an open-ended statement. So in other words, we need to elevate others. Because the selfishness will always bring discord. I'm going to say that again. Selfishness will always bring discord. Your home's a wreck right now? Check your own selfish motives. Your employment's a wreck right now? Who's being selfish? Selfishness will always bring discord. And here's the bad news. We're all selfish. Maybe some of us may be selfish than others, more selfish than others. But we're all selfish. Here's the good news. We don't have to be. Let's look at what the rest of this passage says. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ had. So don't be selfish. But we're all naturally tended to be selfish, right? So he says, have the same attitude of Christ had. Well, what is that? Look at verse 6. He says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his own divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So what did Jesus do? What is the same attitude that we should have of Christ Jesus? It means laying down our so-called rights. Isn't that what we do? Well, I work hard. I have a right to blank. Or you're my wife. You should blank. And it's selfish. And Jesus had every right to do that. But what was his attitude? To put you before him. To put you before him. To put me before him. He offered that up. He offered it up. He said, I'm not going to divide. In the Garden of Gethsemane, which was the place we were able to visit, it was phenomenal. You just felt the presence of God there. In the garden, he's praying. And he's saying, Lord, if there's any possible way that I don't have to endure that cross, let it happen. But not my will, but yours be done. Not my desire, but yours be done. Not my purpose, but yours be done. Not what I've planned out in this life. Not this 401k strategy. Not my desires, but yours be done. How differently would our marriages look if that's the way we lived? How differently would our parenting look? if that's the way we live. Look, I want to be honest with you. The most convicting part about this for me, and I'm going to be, y'all know me, I'm going to be very transparent, is I get home from a long day. I want to sit down. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I want to sit down and I want to watch TV. Well, guess what? A 6-year-old and a 3-year-old don't think that way. They don't care about how tired you are. They don't care about how rough of a day you've had. I mean, look around. This is difficult, people. Just kidding. Just kidding. So you know, it's a long day. I've had a rough day. And so I go, and my kids just want to play. They want to jump on my lap. And guess what? 8 out of 10 times, what's my response? I'm tired. Let me watch TV. Is that demonstrating this? Is that demonstrating that love of Christ? See, because I can tell my kids about God all day long. I can tell my kids about putting others' interests ahead of theirs. But do I demonstrate it? Am I going to show it? See, because God's given me a spiritual role in my home. And that's to meet those kids' needs. That's to meet the needs of my kids. But I'm too tired. I've been working for the Lord, so that's my out. No, it's not. That's my excuse, my terrible excuse, but it's not my out. Guys, selfishness will always divide. Selfishness will always play in to what the enemy wants to do. In the home, in the church, in your lives. And we're all naturally selfish. We all want what we want. But the good news this morning is you don't have to be subjected to that. You can have the same attitude of Christ. That even though he was equal to God, he didn't think of that as something to cling to. That he came and he laid down his life thinking of us greater than himself. He demonstrated. Jesus didn't just talk about this. See, because Jesus did say this. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus taught this premise of self-denial. Jesus taught this idea, this spiritual virtue of saying, lay down your own for spirituality. But he didn't just teach it. He lived it. He demonstrated it. Look at what A.W. Tozer says. He says this, and A.W. Tozer, he's a pastor from the 40s and 50s, and this is what he said. He said, the cross is a symbol of selfless, other-centered love of Christ. The cross is a symbol. When we see the cross, it is a symbol of Jesus' others-first mentality, his selfless mentality. He says, but it doesn't end there. Our Lord made it also a symbol of normal Christian life. If any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The teaching here is plain to miss. The self-interest motive in our conduct, though his inherent fallen human nature, is nevertheless an evil and destructive thing that can lead at least only to tragic and everlasting loss. So what is he saying there? He's saying every one of us have a sin nature. And in that sin nature, it is inherent that we are selfish. It's inherent. You're going to be selfish. I'm going to be selfish. In your sin nature. When you're operating out of your sin nature. But he also said, but it's evil and destructive that will lead to it. Whenever we are selfishly minded, whenever we are focused on ourselves and our own self-interest, it will always lead to destruction. He says, love alone, only love, can make our conduct acceptable to God. It is time that we checked our brand of Christianity against the New Testament. It's time that we stopped making excuses for our selfishness. Because we live in a very narcissistic, selfish culture. It's time we quit making excuses and checked our own Christian life with the New Testament, is what he's saying. There is a real danger that we may overlook this radical new motive for human conduct and go on serving our own interests under a disguise of godliness. If we don't check ourselves, then we're going to convince ourselves that we're okay. Yeah, we have this selfishness, but we're going to put a pretty wrap on it and say, well, it's just godliness. We're going to disguise it as godliness. In other words, we're going to justify being a workaholic with saying, I got to provide for my family. Really? Your family needs a 4,000 square foot house? Okay. We're going to justify it. We're going to justify if we don't check ourselves. It will. Why are you looking at porn, man? Well, my wife isn't meeting my needs. Okay. We're going to justify. If we don't check ourselves, then we disguise those things with this form of godliness that isn't godly at all. He ends it by saying this, and that is one mistake none of us can afford to make. As the worship team comes up, guys, this is truly a sermon of the heart. This is truly a sermon to myself. Because selfishness will always be a destroyer of unity. And God has called the home to be united. God has called the church to be united. God has called us to break through this hate-filled darkness of this world we live in and be ambassadors to change what the enemy has a hold of. And your home and your marriage and your children and our community can no longer afford for us to sit idle by like it's not happening. Jesus always spoke truth. So I'm not sitting here saying, no, we can't offend anybody. Jesus offended several people. The word is offensive. But he always did it in love. He always loved. And so, if we're going to be the men and women of God, the husbands and fathers of God, the mothers and wives of God that we desire to be, then it's got to start with this idea of dying to yourself. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And this life I live in the flesh, I live in faith by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not about me. It's about bringing glory to God. It's not about getting a bigger paycheck. It's not about getting a bigger house. It's not about getting more stuff. It's not about pursuing these things that the world tells us will satisfy. It's about denying ourselves and bringing God glory. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to respond to the Lord and leave this place changed. Whatever selfishness has come your way, offer it to him. Because we can. We can come to the Lord and give it surrender. Scripture said, Peter said, offer your cares to God because he loves you. So this morning, my prayer is that we leave this place changed and that our marriage will see the unity that it needs to. Our church will see the unity that it needs to. Our families will see the unity that it needs to. And whenever that happens, if the church rises up, then we will begin to see this evilness in our country and in our world come out. Because it can't. Unity will always overcome division. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. God, and I pray that we will be the church that you've called us to be, Father. God, we want to live out your truth. God, we want our homes to bring your name glory and honor. Father, we want to be the men and women, the husbands and fathers, the sons and daughters that you've called us to be. So, Father, I pray that we'll offer up our own selfish motives and allow your Spirit to lead us in every way. God, I pray for anyone in here who may not know you as their Lord and Savior. God, maybe this is a new concept for them, and they've never surrendered their life to Christ. God, I pray that you will provoke their hearts to come forward and talk to me, your Pastor Seth, this morning, Lord, so they can find out what it means to be saved, to have you as their Savior and Messiah, Lord. God, I just pray that we will leave this place changed by your Spirit and your Word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name.